read, and you follow along, please, as I read today.
That's good.
Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Notice that combination. Fear and great joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Think about it. The stone, the soldiers, and the seal on the grave. Jesus' tomb was as secure as anything could be. There was no possibility that anyone could break into it. The disciples were sorrowing, and they were behind closed doors out of fear for their own health and safety. There were a few loyal, lonely women who wended their way to the tomb early in the morning to finish embalming Jesus' body. What they found changed their lives, the lives of the disciples, and has actually changed the course of the entire world, literally. When they got there, they found an open tomb. They found trembling soldiers who actually by that time had run away in fear. They may not have actually seen them. They found two young men, as they are described, which were actually angels in shining garments. And they found an empty tomb. An empty tomb. Now, of course, they first thought something terrible had happened and someone had stolen his body. But they were quickly going to find out the truth. And they were wondering to themselves, oh, where could their Lord be? Who has taken his body? It was bad enough that he died. Now someone has taken away his body and we can't even finish the preparation out of our love for him. Well, who would have taken him away? The Romans? But they were guarding him. They would lose their lives if they had allowed someone to take away his body. They certainly wouldn't have taken it. The Jewish leaders, would they have taken his body? No, because they're the ones that demanded that the Romans seal the tomb. They wanted to make sure that the disciples couldn't get through to take his body. Could the disciples have done it? There are theories like that out there today. It's amazing to me, the foolishness of people. The disciples couldn't have done it, and they wouldn't have done it, because where were they? They were afraid. They were crying. They were weeping out of sadness and sorrow that their Lord was gone, and they wouldn't have the privilege of being with him any longer. They wouldn't have done it. They couldn't have done it. They couldn't get into it. Yes, they came looking for Jesus, but they were looking at the wrong place and didn't even realize it. For he was not with the dead, but he is now with the living. And I want you to understand something today, where you can find Jesus. Jesus can only be found in two places today: in heaven with his Father, his actual physical presence, and in the hearts and lives of his people, wherever they are and wherever they assemble together. That's where you can find the Lord Jesus today. Don't look for him in a grave. You'll never find him there ever again. Now let's look at some of the details of this passage. We see the opening of the tomb in verses 1 through 4. The time of all this. Of the visit of verse 1, we read it came after the Sabbath was over. That's significant. Some people wonder why we worship on Sunday. They think that's because of some tradition that's mistaken. They think that we are violating the fourth commandment by not observing the Saturday Sabbath of the Jewish people. But that's not the case at all. Jesus himself set the time for the worship of his people, and that's one of the reasons why he waited until Sunday morning to rise from the grave. And then every time he met with his disciples that you read about there in the Gospels, right after he rose, was on the first day of the week. The first day of the week. And from that time forward, his disciples practiced meeting together on the first day of the week. We have historical records that show this. Papias, I'm not sure which way it's pronounced, at the end of the first century said, this is the common practice of all of God's people. We're talking about 100 AD, just a few years after it all happened. We observe the first day of the week, and this is the time we regularly gather together. And so that's the significance of after the Sabbath was over, at the dawn of the first day of the week, dawn on Sunday morning, is when this all happened. The time of the resurrection, well, there was an earthquake, but he rose just before the earthquake. And the earthquake was God's response to the resurrection. Remember, there was an earthquake when he was crucified, of the horror of the crucifixion. And now there's a resurrection at his ascension to show the power of his coming to life again. So the earthquake took place after the resurrection as the angel descended and before the visit of the women. Now let's look at the women. We know Mary Magdalene was there. We don't look at the passage that focuses on her in John chapter 20. That's a wonderful passage to look at on Easter Sunday also. On Resurrection Sunday, I should say. Mary Magdalene was there. Mary, the mother of James, a woman named Joanna, and Salome. And there were other women with them, according to Luke chapter 24, verse 10. All those women came. Isn't it interesting how huge a part that the women had in all of this? And have you ever thought about this? The very first people that Jesus chose to reveal himself to after he rose from the grave were women. Don't tell me Christianity is anti-woman. People who say things like that have no idea what they're even talking about. Jesus appeared to these women that loved him so much and cared for him so much before he even appeared to his own disciples. The earthquake, I already mentioned that. There was an earthquake at the time of his death too. And then we see the angel's descent. We find out in Luke chapter 24, that actually there was also a second angel, but he evidently didn't have as much to say or do with all of this, but there were two of them there. The angel rolled away the stone. It would have been hard for, the women could never have done it. It was huge. It was humongous. It weighed tons. And it would take a lot of effort to move that stone away by several strong people. But the angel easily rolled it away from the tomb. And then the angel sat on the stone to show he had dominion over it. And the angel's splendor was awesome and overwhelming, we read in verse 3. His appearance was like lightning and as white as snow. That's how amazing his splendor was. And he's just an angel. Imagine Christ's splendor and glory. And then the guards were afraid for their lives. They were scared to death. They trembled. And then it says they shook. They became like dead men. They had no life or energy left in them. They were so frightened. That was their own personal earthquake they had. Then they left the scene, and they were not there during the various visits of the women and Peter and John later, as described in the Gospel of John. Then we see the perplexity of the women. Can you imagine? They didn't understand what was going on yet. Because at first they didn't see the glorious angel. They looked into the tomb. They did not see Jesus' body. Luke 24 tells us that. Now at this point you have to understand, I just put this in for explanation's sake. You say, well, why wasn't Mary Magdalene there? She went with them. At this point, Mary left to go and report to Peter and John that Jesus' body wasn't there, and someone must have taken him. John 21 and 2 tells us this. The other women stayed there, and they saw the angel. In fact, it's two angels, as Luke 24 tells us. And later, Mary Magdalene saw them as well. You'll see that in John chapter 20, verse 12. But right now, Mary was gone from the scene. And so Mary then, after she got back and told the disciples, Peter and John came at Mary's invitation and followed her, and they looked in the tomb, but not yet knowing about his resurrection, John tells us. Once Peter and John left, Mary was left by herself, and then Mary saw the two angels, and then she met the risen Savior. She thought he was the gardener. That's all described in John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. However, the other women, after the angels had told them that he is not there, that he is risen, they started on their way back excitedly to tell the rest of the followers of Christ that Jesus is arisen, and angels have told them so. But on their way back to report to the disciples, the risen Lord told them, he told them what the angels had also told him, following his appearance to Mary Magdalene. Mary then ran back to report to the risen Lord and the other disciples, but the other women had already been there. So thus, here's the point. Mary is the first one to see the risen Christ. On my tie, the last picture at the bottom is Jesus standing and Mary bowing at his feet, meeting her risen Lord. She was the very first one, Mark tells us, to see the risen Christ. And then the other women saw Jesus on their way. They were already on their way back. They saw Jesus as well, and they told the disciples. So they gave the first report to the disciples. Mary was the first one to see Jesus, and then she went back to tell them. She was the second one to give the report and also told them that she had seen him alive as well. Now notice, let's go back to these ladies at the tomb, verses 5, 6, and 7. The angel's message to these ladies. Now the angel is sitting in the tomb, and the angel says to these ladies, fear not, or literally stop being afraid, in contrast with the soldiers. No reason for you to fear now. I know that you are seeking Jesus, who has been crucified. And then the angel says to them, he is not here. He is risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He has already said this, said the angel. Don't you remember that when he told his disciples that he would be crucified and put to death and that he would rise again on the third day? This is the fulfillment of what he has already told you. And so in case they weren't convinced yet with what the angel said, come and see the place where he lay. He's not there any longer. He's gone. John tells us something interesting, that when Peter and John went into the tomb later and looked, every piece of clothing that he'd been wearing was neatly folded and put in its proper place. What kind of robbers would do that if they had stolen the body? Fold up all the clothes and put it in a nice, neat stack where it belongs. And by the way, this is totally off the subject, but children, you see, being neat and clean and making your bed and doing things like that are appropriate. Jesus set us the example for it. Parents, you can use that. It's scripture, okay? It is scripture. Jesus had neatly folded it after he rose from the grave. That just blows my mind that he took the time to do that. This is not the work of robbers. No removal of the body elsewhere. And so he says, go and tell his disciples quickly. And so they went on his way. He is risen. He shepherds you. That's the word that the angels used. He goes before you is the language of a shepherd going before his sheep to lead his sheep. He goes before you like a shepherd with his sheep. They will see him in Galilee. Now, he actually met them, of course, in Jerusalem before, but his main meeting with them after his resurrection was going to be in Galilee, maybe a week or so later. They will see him in Galilee, the principal meeting place where he was going to give them special training and instruction and give them the Great Commission. Behold, the angel says, I have told you. And then we see the Lord's appearance in verses 8 to 10. They excitedly obeyed the angel. They left the tomb. They started on their way back to the disciples with mixed emotions of fear and great joy. Isn't that astounding? They were afraid, yet they were so full of joy to report to the disciples. And then unexpectedly, they met with the risen Lord. And this kind of blows my mind too. Can you imagine? He greeted them. You know what that means? He said, hello. Hello. What must they have been thinking? This is Jesus, and he's telling us hello. Greetings. With reverent worship, they seized his feet, similar to what Mary Magdalene would do just a little bit, or had done just prior to this, actually, back at the tomb, before Jesus appeared to her, and then he caught the women and appeared to them. He repeated the duty. Don't be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren. He's concerned for his disciples that are so bewildered and so upset. Go tell them. I want them to know I'm really alive. Stop being afraid. Realize the joy and the victory that I have won. Now, in conclusion, I ask you this. Where can you find Jesus? I've already mentioned it. You're not going to find him in any tomb. It's impossible. You can visit Jesus' tomb, at least the one that many people think was his actual tomb. It's still empty. There's nobody there except visitors who go there every year to see the place. I want you to compare the tombs of other religious leaders. You can find the tomb of Muhammad. You can find the tomb of Buddha, Confucius, of a man like Joseph Smith, any other religious leader. You'll be able to find his tomb. And the body's still there, but not Jesus. And you won't find him in a synagogue, that is at least a synagogue that doesn't believe that he's the Messiah, because those kinds of synagogues are the ones who wanted him dead. Where Jesus has been rejected. And I will add this. You won't find him in a lot of places that are called churches today. Where Jesus is not preached in truth. Where the gospel is not set forth. Where they don't really believe in the power of God and the resurrection. You're not going to find him there either. Many have only a form of godliness but have denied the power of it. And you won't find him with the ungodly crowd. You're not going to find him there. With people who have polluted souls and polluted bodies. And I pray that's not true of you. If so, the Lord will change that for you. Today, Jesus is found with genuine followers. And he also is found alive with his Father in heaven forevermore. And I ask you today, is Jesus found in you? Is he found in you? If he's not, then today you need to do something about that. You say, what can I do? What can I do? Do I have to pay so much money? Do I have to do so many good works? Do I have to pray a thousand different prayers? There's only one thing you can do, according to Scripture. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you will believe in your heart that God Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that complicated? Is that hard to understand? It's sort of like Naaman the commander of the Syrian army years ago, when he had come to Elijah, the prophet, asking for, actually, I think it was Elisha, which one of those guys, anyway, asking to be healed because he had heard in his own country that this prophet can heal me. He went there, and the prophet said, go down to the Jordan River and dunk yourself in the water 7 times, and you will be healed of your leprosy. He said, me? Dunk myself in a dirty river like the Jordan when we have clean rivers back in my country? Why should I do that? And one of his soldiers said to him, sir, if he had asked you to do something really hard and difficult, you would have done it. You would have paid any amount of money. He just asked you to go and dunk yourself in the river. And so today, Jesus doesn't ask you to do something difficult, it's hard to accomplish, or impossible to accomplish. You can't save yourself. Only he can save you. Just simply open your heart to him, trust him, ask his cleansing and forgiveness. Accept him as the genuine Lord and Savior of your life. He promises he'll meet you at that place and he will save you. Oh, please, don't go home today without knowing it for sure. If you do, you can't blame him. You can't blame me. You will only have yourself to blame. And you don't want that to happen someday when you stand before God. On this Resurrection Sunday, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is alive forever, and only he can save you and make you truly alive. Jesus can only be found in heaven with his Father and in the hearts and lives of his children who are in the world today. Let's bow for prayer.